the Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 10th chapter. See, I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, for they will hand you over to councils and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings because of me, as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. When they hand you over, do not worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for you are to say will be given to you at that time. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures till the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of this household? The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's really a pleasure to be with you this Sunday. It's a pleasure to be with you every Sunday. But this Sunday, it's especially nice to be with you because there were many times throughout this past week I would have taken even money over the fact that I would have not have been here this Sunday. Yes, that scourge, that sickness, that flu that has been floating through our community landed upon my body. And it knocked me out. In fact, it hit me so hard I wasn't here last Sunday. That still bothers me. I've been a pastor for 5 years and I've never missed a Sunday. Last Sunday was the exception. I could not move. I was sick. I was in trouble. And as the week progressed, things didn't get a lot better for me. The fever, the chills, the out-of-body experiences. Well, there's only one thing I could do, and that was retreat to the couch. So as days went on, as Monday bled into Tuesday, and Tuesday bled into Wednesday, I found myself laying on the couch, pondering what hymns you will sing at my funeral. And after that moment passed, I decided I should entertain myself in a positive way. So I turned on a television. Now, I've never watched much daytime television, but let me tell you, it's really horrible. The Oprah Winfrey Show, the Ellen DeGeneres Show, the Tyra Banks Show, and a whole lot of strange men decorating houses. That can be a euphemism for whatever you choose to make it. So, I turned my attention to the news channels. And there's quite a few news channels. And interestingly enough, one big topic this past week seemed to garner the attention of all the news channels, whether they were Canadian or American. And that was this apparent economic crisis that North America is going through. Over the last few days this week, the stock market, both the TSE and the Dow Jones Industrial, lost hundreds of points. Far more than 10% of their value. Now, I was laying on the couch. I had quite a thought, quite an epiphany, if you will. Maybe it was NyQuil induced, I'm not sure. Regardless of the fact, I realized that a lot of people lost at least 30% of their savings in the stock market. That many of the most widely held stocks dropped at least 30% of their value. These are the stocks that form our RRSPs, our mutual funds, our individual investment accounts. And I had the epiphany, the idea. This would be a very scary thing for people. Imagine you worked 30 years of your life. And you worked hard and you saved. And every month you diverted into your savings account, into your RRSP, into your mutual fund, a certain percentage of your income to save for your retirement. Well, could you imagine in 1 week you just lost 30% of the value of your retirement? In other words, for a person who's worked for 30 years, it was like they never worked for 10 of those years. That's pretty scary for somebody, especially somebody nearing retirement. All those years, boom, in an instant, that money's gone. Now, whether that money ever existed or not, or only in cyberspace or on paper, well, that's a discussion for a more learned economic mind than mine. And speaking of these minds, these are the people that we pay to handle our funds. The ones that take our handling fees, the fund managers in Toronto and New York, the professionals that we entrust our money, these people were paraded out over the news channels. And they look pretty glum, for they lost a lot of money themselves. And they'd get there and they'd sit them up and how are you doing, yeah, yeah, yeah. And what's the reason behind all this? And one reason always seemed to percolate to the top. Subprime mortgages. Now I found this interesting. Because I'm not really a great financial mind. So maybe I'm just, you know, telling you stuff you already know. But I found this very interesting. What is a subprime mortgage? Well, apparently a subprime mortgage is an investment vehicle, a financial vehicle, i.e. something you can buy, trade, purchase. That was a way in which the banks or the financial institutions would lend people money to buy a house or to remortgage their current house for less than the prime borrowing rate. So say prime rate was 5%, you could borrow money at 3%. There's a problem. In a certain period of time, whether that's 12 months or 18 months, your mortgage reset. And it went to so many points beyond prime rate. So what happened were, people found themselves in trouble. They had budgeted for this $400,000 house, and they could pay their $700 a month of their low interest rate loan, their subprime loan, but now that it's come time to reset, now they're forced to pay $1,900 a month, where they find themselves at 12% interest. And so couples, people are forced to turn their houses back to these financial institutions. But there's a problem. The housing market has fallen as well. And so now these homes are no longer worth the total value of money that the banks originally lent out. And there's a loss. There's a loss over what the bank originally gave the people and what the bank can sell the house for. And it is this loss that has led to some part of the collapse and the calamity of the market system. And again, as I was laying on the couch, I should spend more time laying on the couch because I have a lot of ideas. Unfortunately, none of them are good. I'm laying on the couch and I think to myself, I remember when this happened. 2 years ago, Laura Lee and I had the privilege of coming here. I had the privilege of being called pastor at Zion. I also had the privilege of buying my first home ever with my wife. And yes, like pretty much everybody else, we too have a mortgage. And I remember watching TV 2 years ago when I bought my house and seeing these lovely young couples. Couples like my wife and I. In front of much larger houses than we have. With much bigger driveways. And much more manicured lawns. And much newer vehicles parked in the garage. Even their skies were bluer and their fence was whiter. And I'm watching the commercials. And all of a sudden the advertising would come across television sets. $500,000. Only $619 a month. I remember thinking to myself, man, did our banker rip us off. I don't have 4,000 square feet. I don't have a 100-yard driveway. I don't have four SUVs parked in the garage. My sky's not even that blue. And I'm paying more than this. But I hear laughter that way. So what happened? Well, fast forward 2 years, and we see what happened. The house of cards came crashing down. There's no free lunch at the stake. These new houses, these new McMansions, are now going into foreclosure. And unfortunately, they seem to be taking the financial world and those of us who hold common stock along for the ride. How do people find themselves in this mess? People that work for businesses. People that pay bills on time. People that enter into contracts. People who raise families. People who are responsible members of communities. People who sit on councils and on church committees and on Rotary clubs. How do these people ever in their right mind sign their name on a dotted line to a loan they know in 18 months they could never ever be able to pay? How does that happen? I can afford $600 a month now, but I know I can't afford $1,800 a month in May 2010. How does that happen? Well, of course there's personal responsibility, but there's also the lure of advertising. Advertising sells us what we want to hear, and advertising sells us an easy road to happiness. You can do this. Everybody else is doing it, and if you do this, you will be happy. And it's pervasive. And it's oh so addictive. We get pulled into that. We want to believe that we can really have more house than we can afford. We can drive newer cars than we really can afford. Our wives will love us more than they truly love us if we only have a new brick house. Our sky will be that blue. Our kids will be that behaved if we buy into what they're selling. And make no mistake about it, that is what they were selling. The Canadian dream, the American dream, the individual dream, whatever it may be, has something to do with what we own, with who we are. And now we find ourselves having to pay for that lunch. So what does this have to do with discipleship? Today we find Christ talking to his closest disciples, his closest followers. And Christ is no marketing man. A good marketing man, if Jesus was a savvy Fifth Avenue kind of guy who knew how to lure people in, would say, guys, there might be a few rough patches. Stick with me. You will have no troubles. You will have perfect health. You will have eternal life. You will have power. You will have honor. You will have glory. You will have all the things you desire. Health, wealth, and happiness. But this is not what Jesus tells the disciples. This is not what Jesus tells his closest followers. Christ says, to follow me means persecution. To follow me means discord. To follow me means to deny yourselves the pleasures of this world. To follow me might even lead unto death, because that is where I'm headed. And make no mistake about it, the world will think less of you. Make no mistake about it, the world will ridicule you. And just to hammer it home, at the end of today's reading, Christ says, hey guys, look how much people despise me. Look how little people think of me. Look how many people want to cause me harm. Those people following me around, those Pharisees, those Sadducees, well, guess what? Once they're done with the teacher, they're coming for the students. Christ tells it like it is. And we're told in the Gospel of John that once Christ's followers figured things out, once they heard this message, we're told in John that many decided not to follow in his footsteps any longer. What is the cost of discipleship? Christ calls us to discipleship. But Christ wants us to know this calling comes with a price. That this does not lead to health, to wealth, to happiness. What is the cost of discipleship? Today in the year 2008, the Christian church, as we live in the body of Christ, is a diverse church. And the cost of discipleship, I truly believe, is different for different Christians. Christians in North Africa have to pay a different cost for their faith than Christians in Eastern Europe, than Christians in the Middle East, than Christians in Western Europe, than Christians right here in North America, than Christians right on our own soil, North Battleford. We all pay a different cost of discipleship. For some Christians, the cost of discipleship seems very close to the cost of discipleship that Christ talks about in today's reading. For the Christians that have to meet in the lawless countries, in many Arabic states, who meet under the reprisal of death, who fear beheading, for Christians who have to meet in communist China, in North Korea, that have to meet secretly in basements, that cannot form real churches, that cannot keep membership with, that cannot openly or privately baptize, for these Christians, the cost of discipleship seems very clear. Exclusion, ridicule, arrest, punishment, possibly torture, and sadly for some, death. There is a very real cost to their discipleship. They live in fear for the faith that they wish to live out. For us here in North Battleford, what's the cost of our discipleship? Will jackbooted thugs come busting through the door? Will we all be arrested? Will we be put on a blacklist for being part of a church? Will we face ridicule? Will we face scorn? Will we lose our jobs tomorrow? Will our family be arrested? Will we lose our homes? Will our places of work be firebombed? Probably not. What is our cost of discipleship? It's an individual question. What does being a follower of Christ mean to you? What things are you sacrificing in following Christ? Because to follow Christ means to follow Christ to the cross. And that is a journey of sacrifice. Because that's where we lay ourselves bare. That is where we put our sinfulness out in the open. What is our cost of discipleship? What's the number one thing our society values? Money. Literally, what's the cost of our discipleship? How do we decide how we are going to be stewards of our money? Do we pay all of our bills first and then figure out how much God can get? Or do we pay God first and then figure out how much the world can get? What is the thought process? How do we decide how we use the first fruits of our labor? Do we own what we have, or do what we have own us? The reality is, God won't send you a bill. Staff Power will send you a bill. Star Choice Satellite will send you a bill. SDI will send you a bill. Revenue Canada will send you a bill. Visa, MasterCard will send you a bill. God will not send you a bill. As a church, we do not put people together two by two, knocking on doors. We don't make them sit down with you, go through your tax return and tell you, here is your share of the ministry. Here is your cost of being part of this church. Some churches do that. We don't do that. We work on faith. We work on grace. But we work with the knowledge that God has called you to discipleship, that God has called you to a cost. A cost of your time. A cost of the resources that God has blessed you with. That God has called all of you. And at times that will lead to suffering. At times that will lead to ridicule. At times that will lead to scorn, to anger. Christ tells us this. But Christ tells us we're not alone. When we feel the world's against us, when we feel others do not get on, others do not get aboard the train of what we're doing, we're told that God will send the Holy Spirit to be with us, to comfort us, and if need be, to protect us, to talk for us. This is a great gift that God has given us. But God has called us to count the cost of our discipleship. It's important. What things do we lay on the line for Christ? Christ has given it all to us, even unto His life, so that we can inherit eternal life. But how do we respond to that? How do we give back into that? What things do we risk? What things do we put out there? How do we fully be members of this ministry? What is the cost of our discipleship? I conclude with the words of Luther. A faith that costs nothing, a faith that risks nothing, is ultimately a faith that saves nothing. Amen.